In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Good morning. We have a few things to announce today on this Feast of Corpus Christi before we get into the beautiful things of our faith, speaking about the Eucharist. Yesterday in the Cathedral Basilica of St. Francis, we ordained 18 men to the permanent diaconate, three of which will serve here in our area of the Archdiocese, our deanery, all in the far extreme eastern border. We'll be having who will be serving in Portales. We have, why is his name forgetting me? Paul Benoit, a very close friend of mine, in fact. Mr. Paul Benoit, who will be there. We have Mr. Eric, I always forget his last name.
Nelson,
who will be at Sacred Heart in Clovis. And in Our Lady of Guadalupe, we have Mr. Madrid. Mr. Madrid will be over there, now all deacons. And so pray for them as they enter more deeply into this consecrated life as deacons, living out service here within our archdiocese, as well as when you pray for our own Deacon Marvin Marquez, who will celebrate 16 years serving our particular parish here this upcoming Friday, 16 on the 16th, which happens to be the Feast of the Sacred Heart as well. And so pray for him if you wish to do something kind for him after Mass, or if you wish to do something even better for him next Sunday. We'll be thanking God for his life of serving us here in a deacon as well next week. Beyond that, we had on Friday the funeral of our Archbishop Emeritus Michael Jarbo Sheehan, which was beautifully attended. And if you have an opportunity to, you weren't able to make it there because of the great distance and the many things that were going on, continue to pray for his soul, the most important thing. But if you'd like to look on the Archdiocesan website, you can find the homily for that funeral mass on Friday, which was preached by Bishop Strickland of the Diocese of Tyler, one of the better bishops of the United States, gave a very beautiful sermon in honor of his dear friend. And as well, the vigil service the night before had a number of eulogies that were spoken. Of greatest note is probably that of his closest friend here in the Archdiocese, that of Monsignor Douglas A. Ron, who was my pastor when I was first ordained to the priesthood, pastor of St. Thomas Aquinas in Rio Rancho. Today we will be having in Fort Sumner our first communions, and pray that that goes well for all those young men and women who are striving for the first time to receive our Lord. They are so very excited. I've never had more devout young people in my entire life as a priest longing for the Lord. Pray for each of them. They will receive our Lord the least worthy in their entire life, this first communion, and each and every successive time more and more devoutly, more and more in love with our Eucharistic Lord, who comes to them as an inspiration for you and I as well to do the same. And lastly, before we get into the sermon, one thing of note. I was informed this past Wednesday of a new change that would be going on, and that is that I will be moving parishes to St. Stephen's Parish in Portland beginning at the end of the month. And so that means that actually next Sunday happens to be my last Sunday that I'll spend here with you at this parish after 6 years, because the following Sunday I will be taking our young people to Steubenville, the Steubenville Conference. And so our last Sunday will surprisingly be just next Sunday. Not much notice, but not much notice was given to me either. And so pray that all things goes well. And so because of that, we're going to give you a different sermon every Mass this weekend. We preached last night about the beauty of the fires that come from down from below, the fire that comes from above, and that you are able to eat fire if you worthily receive our Lord Jesus in the Eucharist. Last Mass, we spoke about five principal effects that happen when you receive worthily the Eucharist, and now we're going to talk about something a bit more miraculous. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Merciful Lord gives you and I so many graces in receiving the great sacrament of the altar. He says, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has my life within him, and I will raise them on the last day." But what did he say as well in this John chapter 6? He spoke to you and I, teaching us that unless we eat his flesh, unless we actually drink his blood, we do not have Christ's life within us. And so it is for you and I within our lives. Unless we eat his flesh and drink his blood, we cannot have his life within us. So what should be the principle that leads you and I forward in everything, through every difficulty? You and I have one reason above all others to remain Catholic, and that is that we have the Eucharist. Nowhere in the world outside the Catholic Church can taste the Eucharist. He is really here, body, blood, soul, and divinity. He leaves himself for us as a memorial of his passion, that here, when a simple and even sinful priest speaks the words of consecration, taking on the very person of Christ because he has given it in his gift of ordination, transforming the soul of the priest, which, by the way, is the reason why you address him so many times throughout the Mass, where he says, "The Lord be with you," and you respond, "And with your spirit." You're not doing an exchange back and forth saying, "We like you too, Father." What we're saying instead is, "Father, we're not really interested in you. We're interested in what your spirit can do." And so that part of you which is ordained, which is transformed, which does something that is unlike anything that we can do, just give us that. May God be with your spirit to give us the one thing he gave your spirit to give us to do. And so it is in this most august sacrament of the altar that we celebrate here upon this day, that we laud and glorify our Lord, who desires not merely to be outside of us, nor to be around us. He doesn't wish to spend merely time with us and then depart, but rather he so longs to be with you and I that he wishes to incorporate his very flesh into your flesh. He wishes his own blood to be the very thing which courses through your vein. He wants his life to really and substantially be in you. But what must we do in order to be ready to receive our Lord, in order to have the full effects of what the Lord has given us, not merely receive the sacrament alone, meaning receive only this consecrated bread which has become his body? What must we do to be able to receive the effects, meaning the res, meaning the thing beneath, the grace that lies beneath, which is the whole purpose of God giving us the sacrament? He speaks to St. Paul. And speaking through St. Paul, our Lord speaks to you and I. He says that if one is to receive worthily the sacrament, he must make sure that he discerns the body and the blood. For the one who does not discern the body and the blood truly, really, substantially, actually present within the Eucharist, instead of receiving grace, in the words of St. Paul, he says, he pours down condemnation upon himself. So it is true with you and I. Anytime we come to Holy Communion in the state of mortal sin, anytime we do not first go to confession to lay bare our entire soul, telling everything to God that he might forgive us through the hand of his priest, instead of receiving graces to lead us to eternal life, in fact, we receive a condemnation by our own action to leave us deeper and further in separation from God. That's why it leads souls apart from the Lord. The saints teach you and I this, that there is no faster way for a soul to lose faith, no quicker and more speedy way for one to depart from the truth, no more sure way to have one's soul go headlong into the fires of hell than by receiving unworthily the Holy Eucharist. And that is why we emphasize it so greatly here at Mass. Don't receive our Lord unworthily, for it does you no good and actually does you the greatest harm imaginable. And so our Lord, he comes to you and I really, truly, and substantially in this most august sacrament of the altar that is truly, really the Eucharist for you and I. How do we know that to be the case? You trust our Lord's words, first and foremost. He speaks it in an undeniable way in John chapter 6. He speaks literally to you and I there, that unless we eat his flesh, which is true blood, flesh, food, and drink his blood, which is true drink, we cannot have his life within us. But still more, our Lord does something incredible for you and I. Throughout the centuries, the Lord, our blessed God, has given us great signs of his real substantial presence, that even when our Lord does what he does here upon the altar, sometimes unbelieving souls turn away from him, including priests. Sometimes unbelieving faithful seek to destroy his goodness, to attack the Eucharist, to say, I do not believe, and so not merely blaspheme, but also do grave sacrilegious of attacks against the Holy Eucharist. And occasionally, our Lord decides that this is the moment where he should reveal his very soul, pulling back the veil from your eyes and minds to actually turn that thing which is merely bread, a thing which merely seems from all experiences to be just simple food, to reveal what is actually hidden beneath, and transforming it before eyes to see that it does indeed bleed human blood, that it does indeed become human flesh, that even under the scope of a microscope can be proven to be true heart matter, true living matter, truly preserved in a way that no science can be able to explain. These are the Eucharistic miracles of the world. You can find them variously throughout searches on the internet, going through the truepresence.org website, seeing all sorts of things. Even here, when I first came here to your parish and to the parish in Fort Sumner, we brought those Eucharistic miracles of the world as an exhibit to show you some of the many great ones which have happened. I'll tell you about one which I've never spoken about before. Here today, we speak of one that happened in Santarém, Portugal. If you're going to the World Youth Day in Portugal this year, you got to make sure to spend some time there. In Santarém, that's the place where the three shepherd children of Fatima, those seers, were locked away and missed the visitation of Our Lady. And because of that, the miracle of the sun was less glorious than otherwise it could have been, said Our Lady of Fatima. Well, here in this time, it was February 16th in 1266. This is many, many years ago, nigh 800 years ago. And there in the city of Portugal, there was a woman who, like many women today, were spurned by their husbands and jealous for the love of their husbands, which should be granted to each of them because the husband was unfaithful, not merely in eye, not merely in heart, but indeed, even worse still, in action, making his wife a mockery of those who were around. Many have felt the same thing, even within our own community. And so this woman, desiring nothing but that which is due to her, sought every means to be able to bring him back, to no avail. And finally, she had recourse to a particular witch woman, a sorceress, a woman of evil who had given her heart to Satan. And so going to her, she said, what can you do to give me that I might win the affections of my husband once again and no longer be the mockery of all who were around? This woman said, I can do something for you. She didn't turn like they do in TV programs or in movies saying, give me Eye of Newt. Give me this pond scum which is here. Give me these difficult things. Give me even some of your own blood. She said, none of those things. She said, steal from me the most precious thing in the world, which you can have access to. Go to your church, and there, receiving Holy Communion, steal a host for yourself. And then taking that communion, bring that to me, and from this I will make a potion which will win the heart of your husband. This desperate woman, this woman who was the mockery of all who were around her, did just that. So desperate was she for that which was due to her by marital love. And so what happened? Going to church, she did stealthily conceal the Eucharist. And then taking it within a linen napkin, much like the corporals which we have here at Mass, stowed it away, placing it there. And when she got close to where her seat was, took a peek just to make sure that she indeed did have him securely located within there. And much to her fright, what did she see? Immediately, as she opened up that cloth, she saw moving from that host which was there, blood gushing forth. And so, in a fright of what she had seen there, closed up the napkin quickly, held it with her hand, and bolted out of the church. It's a surprise that in bolting such, nobody stopped her. Yet there she ran and she ran with all of her might until she finally came home, not believing that what she had seen could truly be, thinking it merely a guilty conscience, and that as soon as she was out of the church, finally she would be relieved of this vision which she had been given, which could not be true. Yet when she opened it again, there within the silence of her room, her husband not there, doing other vile things, even here on a Sunday, there looked, and what did she find? All the more now the host was gushing blood, as though an artery had been severed. And so, not knowing what to do from this, she closed everything back up and threw it within the bedroom drawer that was there below, and in fear, spent the rest of the day cowering. The miracle does not end here, for nightfall passed. And there, her husband finally did come home. And the two of them spending that icy night together in darkness, all of a sudden what happened? The drawer where that was began to be luminous, began to glow. And even through the small little cracks there, enough light escaped from that drawer to illuminate the room as though it were midday. The husband, in a fright at what had just happened here, began beseeching his wife, what's going on? What's happening here? How could this be? Her difficulty exposed, she said everything to him, having to expose everything of her heart, the sorrow that she had at his being gone, the trip to the sorceress, the evil thing which she was asked to do, and how she accomplished it, the way in which the host had bled and now began to gush, and here it is now illuminating the room. The two spent the entire night without sleep, fearing for what they had done, fearing for their own souls, he for his sins against the flesh, and she for her sins against the sacred flesh of our Lord, the body and blood of our Lord in the Eucharist. When the morning came, they left immediately, even before first light, to catch the priest that they might fetch him after his first Mass of that Monday morning. And bringing him to their house, exposed what had happened, and the priest would not leave until they formed a procession that very day, the 17th of February, 1266, all the way to their parish church, from which that host was stolen, the Church of St. Stephen's, leading in beautiful procession this great miracle of the day. I need not tell you that after this event, that husband led a reformed life and no longer went away from his wife. This woman, too, always would be found kneeling before our Lord present in the Blessed Sacrament, trusting in him and doing reparation for this grave sin, whereby our Lord won for her so great a salvation through penance. But the miracle doesn't end here. In 1340, a full 34 years later, the priest who kept everything held within this particular church, in the tabernacle they fashioned out of beeswax, because it would still bleed, that's host. In fact, I forget to mention it, but for 3 days after this miracle happened, it continued to bleed and fill up that container with more and more of our Lord's actual precious, human, sanctified, divine blood. There in that reliquary, each and every time the priest would have an opportunity to put our Lord back into there, he would be exposed to the miracle which had happened these 34 years earlier in 1266. But on this particular day, when he opened the tabernacle, the vase he found was shattered. And there, mixed together, was this dried blood of our Lord and the wax of that particular vase that was there. But in its place on that day, in a crystal vase, found all those pieces beautifully placed within there. And even more miraculous, the host itself undamaged. And so there, totally intact, this host, which has many times been carried in procession, in fact, every year from the moment of that particular miracle on that day, February the 17th, they do, in that town of Santarém, a Eucharistic procession from that house, which later on in the 1600s has been made a chapel, all the way back to the church, honoring our Lord truly, really, and substantially present. In fact, on many occasions throughout the centuries, that host still does continue to bleed. And so they take the blood of that host and add it to the blood which is still there, where you can go and see it in many pictures online, or if you go there, you can still see it to this day. Maybe by God's grace, you'll be there to see the miracle which has happened. Now for you and I, we need not see these things. They're all over the world. There are many occasions they have happened. We could spend many, many months speaking every day upon a different one of these miracles. Yet, what more evidence do we need? Our Lord said it. Our Lord spoke it forth. In John chapter 6, in an undeniable way, anybody who reads it with understanding sees that our Lord, being very literal about it, says it is true flesh. Unless you nibble upon my carne, unless you drink my sangre in a real, real way, tearing it with your teeth, he even speaks about in the Greek, you cannot have my life within you. Brothers and sisters, heed the word of our Lord. Ask him for a healing of your faith if you do not have the faith that recognizes our Lord truly and substantially present. For you and I, our Lord pours himself totally out, giving us this miracle to be within us. And when you and I receive it worthily and well, as we spoke about last night, you eat fire and you are set upon by divine fire, something which is powerful enough to carry you through this life unto the life which knows no end. Ask our Lord for this particular grace, that receiving the precious body and blood of our Lord truly, substantially, really, actually present, you might have his life within you and be raised up upon the last day. Some words from St. Thomas Aquinas in preparation for Holy Communion. Almighty and everlasting God, behold, I am about to approach the sacrament of your only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. I approach him as a one who is sick, going to the physician of life, as one unclean to the wellspring of mercy and goodness, as one who is blind to the eternal brightness, as one poor and needy to the Lord of heaven and earth. Wherefore I beseech you, your infinite goodness, to heal my sickness, to wash away all my filth, to enlighten my blindness, to enrich me in my poverty, and to clothe me in my nakedness, that I might receive the bread of angels, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, with such reverence and humility, with such contrition and devotion, with such purity and faith, with such purpose and intention, as may conduce my salvation of my soul. Grant, I beseech thee, Lord God, that I may receive not only here within the sacrament your body and blood, my Lord, but also the fruit and the virtue of the sacrament, its grace. O most indulgent, merciful God, grant me so to receive the body of your only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, which he took from the Virgin Mary, that I may be found worthy to be incorporated with his mystical body and numbered among his members. O most merciful and loving Father, grant that I may one day contemplate forever, yea, face to face, thy beloved Son, whom now on my pilgrimage through this present life I am about to receive under the veil of the sacrament. He who lives and reigns with thee in the unity of the Holy Ghost, one God forever and ever, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.